Good afternoon. Our brother Arnott has been saying this is the beginning of the end, and this is the beginning of the end of my ministry with you here at the conference. And I would just like again to express my appreciation to have this privilege and opportunity to minister God's word to you once again. I have had as much joy as in preaching it as hopefully you have had in receiving it. And it's also been a great joy to be with our brother Arnott and his dear wife during this time of conference. Now, I would like to read finally in the book of Genesis and in chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before them all of them who stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So, now, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and thou that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is in my mouth, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father here." We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing to this final reading from his precious word. Now this morning we were seeing how that the life of Joseph had taken a dramatic change. We saw how that the days of suffering and sorrow were now forever over, that the man who was hated had now become the highest. The man who was slandered had now become the sovereign. The man who was the convict now wears the crown. And we see Joseph taking his place as the ruler of the land of Egypt. And we were seeing the comparison with our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he now occupies the highest place in the universe at this very moment. And the day is soon to dawn when, like Joseph, his glory will be manifested in the very scene where he was despised and rejected of men. The very scene where they spat on him, the very scene where they nailed him to the tree, is the same scene that will resound with the cries concerning his glory, and every knee shall bow to him. Now, in the passage that we have read together, we have brought before us scenes of overwhelming emotion and pathos. The time when Joseph finally comes into contact with his brethren. after he had reached the throne. Time and time and time again, Joseph is seen to be shedding tears in the chapters that are before us. And it's wonderful to me to think that despite all the suffering he had passed through, that neither the pain of suffering nor the glory of power had hardened the heart of Joseph. And he was still able to weep. He was still a man with a soft heart. Despite all that had happened to him in his life, despite the hard knocks he had received, he could have been hardened and bitter, but he was a man who, even as he had reached the throne, was not beyond the capability of shedding tears on behalf of others. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery of mysteries we read concerning him, that Jesus wept. Now, in the passage that we are going to be considering this afternoon, we see Joseph testing his brethren before he finally makes himself known to them. And in this section, we can view things prophetically in relation to the nation of Israel, and also practically in relation to our own spiritual life. First of all, let's think on the prophetic picture that is presented in the events that are now before us. As we have said, Joseph has now reached the pinnacle of his glory. Joseph has finally been vindicated, and Joseph is victorious. But now Joseph has made it known, as he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh that we talked about this morning, that there is a 7-year period of terrible trial and affliction that is about to fall upon the world scene. And as he talks about that, we can see that Joseph was going to play a key role with regard to that 7-year period, not only particularly in connection with Egypt or the world in general, because the famine seemed to be throughout the world, but more particularly in the preservation of his brethren during the time of affliction and trial that was going to befall the whole world. Now, I'm sure that already you are beginning to see the unfolding picture as it will reveal itself in the future. We have already said that our Lord Jesus Christ is already glorified. He is already in heaven at this time. And when he takes his church away, there will be a 7-year period of intense affliction and tribulation that will come upon this world. But more particularly, upon the nation of Israel, while all of the world will be affected to some extent or another, that 7-year period is described in the Word of God as being the time of Jacob's trouble. And as we were saying last evening, if we think that the Holocaust in Germany in World War II was a horrific event, and it was, the things that will yet unfold in the future in connection with the nation of Israel will have a much greater magnitude than anything we could imagine or have seen in history. But during that period of time, during that period when the whole world is bathed in war, during that time when God is pouring out from the windows of heaven his wrath upon men, particular care will be taken of the nation of Israel. They will be preserved through it all. You remember in the book of the Revelation, 144 were sealed. And during the Great Tribulation, the nation of Israel in particularly will come under the preserving hand of the heavenly Joseph to ensure their survival, as it was in the days of Joseph, the survival of Israel and the patriarchs depended upon Joseph and his ministry. And so it is in that coming day, the very survival of the nation of Israel will be entirely in the hands of the heavenly Joseph, the antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only will he protect her during the tribulation and to ensure her survival, but you remember how that scripture tells us that except these days be shortened, there would be none saved. Speaking concerning Israel, of course. Such would be the hatred of the nations against her. She would have no friends amongst the nations. No nation in the world would be taking her side. They will all be against her. And suddenly the Lord will return dramatically and unexpectedly as far as the world and indeed Israel is concerned. And just at the moment when the nations of the world are ready to pounce and make their final stroke of annihilation on the nation of Israel in the land, the Lord will appear in power and great glory. And in seconds, the face of the Middle East will be changed geographically and geologically and spiritually. Within seconds, all that will happen. And the world itself will be changed dramatically, politically and otherwise, as that stone cut out of the mountain without hands smites the image on the feet and grinds it to powder, and the stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Speaking, of course, of the expansion, the rapid expansion of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And having arrived in this manner, the Lord Jesus will succor his brethren for over 1,000 years. He will bring them near to him. We saw Joseph. He says to his brethren, come near unto me. And they were all around him, and he on the throne. And they were under his protection and his care, and partakers of his benefits and his love and his devotion during the time that they were under Joseph's hand in Egypt. And so it is in that coming day, during the millennial kingdom, the fortunes of Israel will be reversed. She who is the tail of the nations, as it were, will become the head. She will occupy a place of glory in the world. and her Messiah will sit upon the throne of his father David, and he shall reign there in Jerusalem and in this world. So that's the prophetic picture that relates to the nation of Israel as we see it portrayed in the life of Joseph in the events that we are considering this afternoon. There is a great future for the nation of Israel. We mustn't imagine for a moment that Israel's future is uncertain, or that they don't have any future, or that the church has somehow or other superseded Israel, and we now get all the blessings that Israel was thought to once have. No. We will be greatly blessed, of course, and in a much closer relationship with Christ in the final scheme of him than Israel ever was. We shall be his bride, just as Joseph had his bride by his side and then called his brethren and said, come near to me. So also, in that coming day, we shall occupy that place in the bosom of Christ, near to him, his partner for all of eternity, eternally united with him, bought by his precious blood, and clothed in righteousness that has been provided by him. And the nation of Israel will also be brought into blessing as a result of their association with him, but not in the same relationship as that will be enjoyed by the church ourselves in relation to Christ. Let's move on now and consider the practical picture that is presented as we look at the final stage of Joseph's life. As we come to this stage, we find out that 13 long, long years of sorrow and affliction have come to an end. 13 years during which all communication with his brethren had been altogether lost. 13 years during which he had never heard a word from his father who had once so loved him. In these days they didn't have satellites and televisions and helicopters and jet aircraft, and communications between Egypt and Israel would be very difficult and infrequent. And during that period of time, Jacob had no communication with Joseph, nor Joseph with Jacob, nor his brethren. He had come down to Egypt as a young man of 17 years of age, and now he's 30 years of age, and he stands before Pharaoh. It's very, very interesting to see the way in which events unfold with regard to his brethren coming down yonder into Egypt. We were saying again this morning that the mills of God grind slow, but that they grind exceeding sure. And unbeknownst to them, God was maneuvering circumstances in the world and in the whole environment, if you like, to bring about a situation where his brethren would be driven into the arms of Joseph. And as the famine began to take hold, Jacob said to Joseph's brethren, "There is corn in Egypt. Why don't you go down there and meet with Joseph down there and bring back corn to sustain us during this particular time?" And of course, here again we see the sovereignty of God that we've been seeing so much of in the life of Joseph. The sovereignty of God will work for our good as the people of God. It can also work for our correction and also for our discipline, as we see in Joseph's brethren. And Joseph's God had been the silent witness to all that was taking place. All the injustices that Joseph had sustained at the hands of his brethren had been something that his God had seen. And now the time of vindication and the time of rectification has occurred. You know, our brother Arnott has just been mentioning about the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that we see a portrait again of this in this situation that we are confronted with in the chapters here. Joseph's brethren now come face to face with Joseph. Had they not had the kind of background that they had, it might have been a cause for great rejoicing to think that their brother had made it and so on. But for them, it was a time of intense terror. They were absolutely petrified when they came face to face with Joseph. Why? Because there was something lurking in their background that we are going to be talking about in a little bit as we go through this stage of their history. There was something that was lurking in their background that they were now going to have to face up to as they came into contact with Joseph. Our brother Arnott has been describing for us the judgment seat of Christ. and the two prospects that can be ours as the people of God. We've been hearing about Paul, who could look forward with joyous anticipation. He says, I know there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me on the other side. And not for them, not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you think Joseph's brethren loved his appearing? The last person they ever thought they would be confronted with was Joseph. And when Joseph appeared and eventually made himself, they were terrified before him. You know, there are many saints who will receive a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And there is so much said about that in the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul also very solemnly reminds us that there are some who will be ashamed before him at his coming. Joseph's brethren were ashamed before him, I tell you. Not only so, but it says that he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. This is the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And all the things that were covered up and were under blankets and forgotten about and things that we thought were over and done with and would never be heard of again. He shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness, it says. And I tell you, when Joseph made himself known, it was like as if a big searchlight shone right into the hearts of these men. As the hidden things of darkness suddenly were brought to light, as they stood before their sovereign on the occasion when he made himself known to them. You know, as we think on things like that, I tell you, it solemnizes our hearts, solemnizes mine, how careful we should be about things we do and things that we say and the way we treat our brethren and our sisters. We might think that it's of no consequence, but it may be, you know, that we could stumble somebody and have to face it at the judgment seat of Christ and to be ashamed before him at his coming. Joseph's brethren certainly weren't a happy group of men as they stood before Joseph on the throne. And while it is true that they were brought under his protection and his care and his love, they were not denied that. They could have had a much happier reception down yonder with Joseph than they had they not behaved as they had done. And there's nothing, of course, as we know, brethren and sisters, that will ever affect our eternal welfare. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But you know, there are many saints who could be much happier than they will be at the judgment seat of Christ. In Corinthians, we read about some whose works will be burned up. They've been building wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be ashamed before him at his coming. And that will be brought to light. Let's talk now about the testing of his brethren. There were two occasions when Joseph's brethren went down to Egypt for corn. And on every one of these occasions, Joseph applied a different set of tests to them. As we were saying, when they went down to Egypt, the last person they thought they were going to see was Joseph. They thought when they sold that young boy to the Ishmaelites that he would be gone, he would be history, he would never be heard of again. They certainly didn't expect to find him on the throne of Egypt. That was a surprise to them. And before he revealed himself to them, it says that when they came down into Egypt and Joseph was there, that they bowed themselves to the earth. Dreams are coming true. The dreams that Joseph had about his brethren bowing down before him, the first time they arrive, the first thing they do is they bow down before him. Now, Notice how strangely Joseph acts towards his brethren. Joseph recognized them right away. He knew who they were. But somehow or other, they didn't recognize him, simply because the last time they saw him, he was only a boy of 17. Now he's a mature man, with all the maturity and the dignity and all the honors of Egypt heaped upon him. And it was almost denial. Maybe he looked like Joseph, it couldn't be him, no. And as they come before him, it says that Joseph made himself strange with them. He acted in a strange way with them. And it says that he spoke roughly to them. And what's more, you remember how he said to them, now listen, I know why you've come down to Egypt. You aren't down here for corn, you know. The reason you've come down here, you're here to spy out the nakedness of the land, and you've come down here as spies to exploit us. That's why you've come down. And this is the way that he spoke to them. And he began to make inquiries from them, and as he spoke roughly to them and so on, and as he accused them of being spies and so on, it provoked certain information that they volunteered, which gave Joseph a glimpse of things that he had not known up till that point. When he said there were spies, they said, we be all true men. Little did they know, Joseph knew that it wasn't true. They weren't true men, I tell you. We be all true men, the son of a father, and we have a brother who is not. He was not right enough. He was right in front of them. We have a brother who is not. And there's another one who is with his father, of the same mother, and he lives with his father, and so on. So Joseph learns that his father is alive. He learns that his mother, Rachel, had given birth to a son called Benjamin. And he learns all this family history as a result of these accusations that he makes to them. And so, Joseph, it almost seems terrible what happens. He says to him, oh, so there is a young man called Benjamin. Well, I don't know if I believe all these stories you're telling me. I still think you're spies. And the proof of the pudding will be that you'll go up and you'll bring Benjamin down here. And until he comes, one of you is going to stay in jail down here, and he's going to be bound and put into prison here in Egypt. That is going to be the security to make sure that you come back down here with Benjamin. I tell you, things were beginning to get pretty hot for his brethren at this stage. I'm sure they must have been filled with fear and trembling as they saw all of this happening. Now, why was Joseph acting in this way? I mean, why didn't he just throw his arms around him and say, listen, you don't know who I am, do you? I'm Joseph. Could have done that the first day. But he didn't. And he put them through all this the first time, and a lot more the second time. Why was he doing that? Why did Joseph go through this almost cruel procedure in connection with his brethren? It is quite evident to me that Joseph believed in the principle that forgiveness is contingent on repentance. And Joseph was testing his brethren to see if there was true repentance with regard to what they had done to him and to his father in the past. And so he's testing them. Had their hearts changed over the years? What was their attitude towards the young favorite in the house now called Benjamin, the other son of Rachel? Did they hate him? Were they jealous of him? Were they bitter about him? What did they think of Benjamin? And you know, isn't it amazing? These men who for 13 years have never even thought a thing about Joseph, and Joseph has not even made himself known at this time, they say to themselves, we had this coming to us, you know. Reuben says, I told you that when we put him down that pit, we should have listened to him, and you wouldn't listen to him. He said, and we didn't even care about the anguish of his soul. And here they are talking about this in Egypt. Can you imagine it? 13 years later, a book has been opened that they thought was forever closed. And they're standing and they're saying, this is God getting back at us. This is divine retribution. We've been accused of spying, and now Benjamin is threatened. He didn't know that Joseph understood every word they were saying, because he spoke to them, it says, through an interpreter. And Joseph knew every word they were saying. And you know, Joseph had to go out. He hasted and he went out and he burst out crying. Joseph wept bitterly as he heard his brethren's word of confession and their admission of their guilt. They said, we be verily guilty. Things have changed from the first time, haven't they? We all be all true men. And now they're saying, we be verily guilty concerning our brother. I tell you, things have turned around for them, haven't they? Joseph also remembered, I'm sure, the pit. He remembered that day when his brethren tore the coat from his back and he watched them kill a kid. And he knew it was going home to his father. He remembered that day when they dragged him out the pit and they sold him to the Ishmaelites and saw money exchange hands for him. Joseph remembered all that. And as he remembered it, it says he went out and wept again. Such was the softness of his heart. However, they have to go now and they have to get Benjamin. And so up they go to their father and they tell him all the story. And Jacob is absolutely distraught. Jacob says, listen, Joseph is not, he says. And if anything happens to Benjamin, I'm finished, to put it in a paraphrase. If anything happens to this young boy, Benjamin, I'm finished. You'll bring down my grey hairs to the grave with sorrow. So eventually, they had to take Benjamin down, and we all know the story well. How they arrived in Egypt, and they were all brought into Joseph's presence, and he seated them in his presence in the order of the birth. Now that must have been a real funny feeling for his brethren, eh? I mean, when people know your birthday, it's beginning to get pretty close, eh? And Joseph knew all their birthdays and said, you sit here, you sit here. And they all recognized that he had put them in the order of their birth. And he's brought down to Egypt. And they bow before Joseph to the earth again. And when Benjamin arrives, Joseph has to retire to his chamber and weep again. He just can't stand the sight of his dear brother in the flesh. And now things take a peculiar turn. The brethren are about to leave with Benjamin, and Joseph says to one of the servants, will you put my cup in Benjamin's sack? He was going to test them with regard to their attitude towards Benjamin. And so off they went, and very shortly afterward, Joseph says, go and find him and find out where my cup is and bring him back here. And they went up and the brethren said, listen, you can look at anybody's sack you like, and if the cup is found in anybody's sack here, he deserves all he gets. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Can you imagine how they felt? And the whole caravan turned back and went down to Egypt. That must have told Joseph something about their hearts, eh? The whole caravan turned round and went back down to Egypt. And Judah falls before Joseph, and he pleads for Benjamin, and he tells him about his father's love for Benjamin. And he offers himself. He said, listen, You can take me and I'll be in prison here for the rest of my life, but let Benjamin go, it is because my father's life is wrapped up in this boy, and if the boy dies, my father will be finished. Joseph had learned all he needed to know about his brethren at that stage. Their hearts were different. They were not the same men as they had been. And the course of years had brought a softness and a mellowness to them that made them more sensitive to the feelings of others and more affectionate towards their brethren. And as Joseph sees the evidences of true repentance, he's prepared now to extend his forgiveness to them. And he makes himself known and he says, "I am Joseph." I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, if we find ourselves like Joseph's brethren, can we look back and say, we've improved over the years? Can we say that we've become a little bit more sensitive than we once were? Can we say that we sympathize and have greater feelings and more affections towards our brothers and sisters than perhaps we once displayed? Can we honestly say that the cruel deeds of the flesh have now given way to the more beautiful fruits of the Spirit in our life? Joseph stood before them and he says, "I am Joseph." And they were terrified. Joseph said, "Now wait a minute. Wait a minute." He said, "It was not you that sent me here, but God that sent me." What a wonderful, gracious way to look at things. And he said, "What's more, you meant it for evil," that was the truth, "but God meant it for good to save many people alive this day." And Joseph's brethren are forgiven. And they are made to see that the purposes of God were involved even in the cruel things they did. And Joseph was now on the throne. And Joseph's life closes in this section with his bride by his side and his brethren surrounding him and him upon the throne. You know, dear brothers and sisters, the day is soon to dawn when we, his bride, will be caught up and be by his side. And the day will come when with him upon the throne and the nation of Israel surrounding him in the kingdom to come, there will be peace and prosperity and there will be joy as we see the final outcome of the scheme of redemption that God had planned from all of eternity. And wonder of wonders, dear brethren and sisters, you and I are going to be part of these scenes of glory and bliss in association with our heavenly Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake.